You're listening to the Household of Christ podcast. Be encouraged and inspired as we dive into God's Word.
You know, what I've seen in life is that many people live under condemnation, under guilt of past mistakes, and they've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, but they carry this heavy heart. A Christian's life comes from Christ Jesus Himself. And if you want to fulfill your purpose to live a life to give glory to God in everything that you do, you need a light heart. You need a heart that's filled with the light and life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But many people never reach their full potential. Many people cannot glorify God in the right way because their hearts are condemning them. Am I talking to the right people here? Christians, where the Bible says in Romans 8 verse 1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, still find themselves living under condemnation. We sometimes have to ask ourselves, even as Christians, what are we reflecting? What are we showing people? When we say, come to Jesus, is it, we know what you've done wrong, and you're pointing towards their sin and their mistakes and their failure, or are you pointing towards Jesus' hope and salvation? Many people think God is angry with him. Family, listen. God the Father poured out all the anger, all the sin of this world on Jesus Christ. He absorbed the curse so that you don't have to experience guilt and condemnation. Psalm 96 verse 2, it says, sing to the Lord, bless his name, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Proclaim the good news. When we talk about Christianity, is it good news or is it bad news? The Bible says it's good news. So, condemnation, guilt, past failures that people focus upon. By the grace of God, I want to try and unpack it to understand or to help you understand why you sometimes feel the way you feel. Although you say you're a Christian, you say you love Jesus, you know God has forgiven you, but you walk with this guilt and condemnation in your heart. Where does it come from? Are you ready for that? Well, let's first pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy, your tremendous grace that you have towards us. Lord, you've called us not to have a heart of condemnation, but a heart that is free before you. Lord, as I share your word in this morning, Lord, let people hear your voice upon my voice and touch hearts, open hearts, to receive your word with meekness, which is able to save our souls, O Lord. Take us from glory to glory and strength to strength. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said, Amen. Well, you know, when you talk about condemnation, on the one side, it's such an easy topic because Romans 8 verse 1 says, if you're in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we say, okay, fine, but why do I sometimes still feel the way that I feel? And a lot of that has got to do with where your focus is and what you believe. The way that you look at the gospel. Do you look at Jesus being angry, or do you look at Jesus smiling and being happy? And a heart that is condemned takes our confidence away from God. So let's start. Paul has a very clever way of describing this to us. He refers to Abraham, who the covenant was made with, the promise was made with, and he refers to the two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. And when he refers to these, he talks about the one that brings us into bondage and the one that brings liberty. So I'm going to share a lot of scriptures. It's something that you need revelation of what Jesus has done for you. But let's see if we can unpack that. Are you praying for me? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, let me just get my glasses here and we can get going. So the first thing I want you to understand is, think about the two covenants. Think about Ishmael. Think about Isaac. And look at these two brothers. There's a 14-year gap between the two of them. So if you see the one 6 years old and you see the other one 20 years old, who's the stronger one? Ishmael. So guilt and condemnation, the law, will always come over much stronger. A matter of fact, the older brother will sometimes bully the younger brother. But the fact that he's older does not mean he's of promise. The younger brother was of promise. So let's read. I'm just going to read. I'm not going to preach at this stage. Are you there? Galatians 4, verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abram had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. He who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Verse 24. Which things are symbolic? Turn to the person next to you and say, this is symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and it corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. Verse 26. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. So I want you to see here, just by looking at the Word of God and the way that you read it, can influence your way of believing, can influence your way of thinking. If you look towards the Old Testament the whole time and the law, your heart will feel condemned. As a matter of fact, you will find yourself in bondage. Say, Aina. But when you look at Jesus Christ, everything changes. So the cross is the dividing line. The Word of God is Old Testament and New Testament. So it's the truth in both of them. But it's the way that we look at it that influences our way of believing. You know, I don't know if it's because I've been preparing on this and talking about it, but you know, our cell phones pick up on what we are saying. So I had a lot of things just suddenly come up here. And one of the things that I saw is that a gentleman was sitting with people or with a person, and he said, look in the room and see everything that's brown and remember it. And when the person looked at that, he said, okay, now tell me everything that's red. And the guy said, no, I only know what's brown. So what you focus upon, where you put your mind and attention, is where your thoughts will go. That's why Colossians 3 verse 2 says, think upon things from above. Think upon heavenly thoughts. So many times, it's just what you are focusing upon. If you're focusing the whole time upon what you've done wrong, you're going to live under condemnation. But if you start to focus upon what you've been saved into, you'll find liberty in everything that you do. A matter of fact, they even teach this to pilots. They never tell a pilot, don't say, don't fly into the mountain, don't fly into the mountain. Because when you say, don't fly into the mountain, don't fly, then you want to go towards the mountain. It's like, that's why when the law came, sin revived and I died. The more you tell somebody, don't do it, the more they want to do it. You say, fly into the blue sky, fly into the blue sky. Even people that ski, they don't tell them, don't ski into a tree, don't, because then you're going to ski into a tree. They say, follow the white snow. Amen? So you decide, do you want to follow everything that you do wrong, or do you want to follow everything that Jesus has done right? So the first was born of the flesh, and the flesh cannot please God. And if you try and do this and fix this in your own strength, you're going to fail. But if you look towards what Jesus has done, you'll find liberty and your heart will become light. Amen? So even your children, don't always tell your children what they are doing wrong, but tell them what they're doing right. Amen? And let them focus upon the positive. It's parenting your children with grace or parenting your children with laws. Laws, it's the easy way. It's the strong way. Don't do that, don't do that. You do that again, I'm going to punish you. And they just think, The more you tell them not to do it, the more they're going to do it. Anybody got a desire to touch this pulpit right now? No, nobody. Nobody was thinking here, walking here, today I want to touch the pulpit. But put a sign here that says, do not touch. Then you'll see people will come. Is that now touch? I'm not touching it, I'm tapping it. And they'll find all different ways to do what they're not supposed to do. So that's what the law does. The law reminds you of what you've done wrong. Amen? And it focuses upon that. But Jesus shows you what you've saved into. So let's read it. Galatians 4 verse 30. What does Paul say? What's his conclusion? He says, nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So here's the simple test. Are you always telling people what they're doing wrong? or you're pointing them towards salvation and hope. I'm saying this because we all fall into that trap. Don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. You know, I've done a lot of inspections on property, so I'm almost trained to see what is wrong. So sometimes I'll walk into a place and I'll just see, fix that, fix that, fix that. But if you walk into the building here and you see everything that's wrong, there's a large piece of life. You can miss the worship, you can miss God's presence, you can, you know, or you can focus on the chair that's maybe not 100% right. And your focus determines where your heart will take you. Amen. So let's see if we can try and unpack this so that you can just understand what God has saved you into so that you can get out under condemnation. Amen. Because the easy way is the law. It's just to go with a bigger, stronger brother. There's so many examples. Even Jacob and Esau. Esau was the strong one. Esau was the one who could do everything right. Esau went out into the field. Esau shot the little buck. Esau made the stew. You know, Esau could just produce everything that made his dad happy. Jacob, on the other hand, oh my word, he was wrestling with God. But guess what? The Bible says it's the Jacob generation. Those that realize, listen, I cannot do this in my own strength. God, I'm not going to let go of you until you bless me. But it's the Esau that does everything right. He's at church at the right time. He's praying the right prayers. He's helping and serving. And God says, no, I've chosen the Jacob because he puts his trust and he relies on me. Amen. So where does it start? It talks about the two covenants. So have grace with me. I want to make this as simple as possible because sometimes these things with God are so deep, but we just want to understand it. So God came to Abraham. It's very important. God chose Abraham. Abraham did not choose God. And we shared about this last week, John 15, 16, that God chose us. Turn to the person next to you and say, God chose you. You didn't choose God. So when God came to him and God spoke to him, he believed God and he moved away from his parents. Amen? So he had an assignment where he had to go and what. And that obedience pleased God. From there, God went and shared the gospel with Abraham. It's so amazing to think about that. He believed and it was accounted to him as righteousness. What does that mean? It means he was in right standing with God because he believed God. Nothing he did, but what God did. Turn to the person next to you and say, you have to believe God. So what happened then is Melchizedek met with Abraham. You can go read. So this is Genesis 12, Genesis 14. We see he goes and he helps his cousin. He meets with Melchizedek, a type of Jesus Christ, and the gospel is shared with Abraham. How do I know that? Because the Bible says Melchizedek brought out bread and wine, which are the elements of our covenant. His body was broken, his blood was shed. And he had full understanding of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that a Christ would die, a Savior would come and die, and he would be raised from the dead. He believed that when God shared that with him, he believed that. How do I know that? Because when he tested him to go sacrifice his own son, he did it immediately, knowing that God is faithful to even raise him from the dead. Amen? So turn to the person next to you and say, whether you like it or not, Abraham understood the gospel. So every promise that was made to Abraham had no condition. Turn to the person next to you and say, no condition. Only one. He had to believe. So let's go now. So then what happened? That's Genesis 14, 15. God again speaks to him. He says, I'm going to bless you. He says to God, listen here. You say, I'm going to have people blessed because of me, nations blessed because of me, but I don't have a son. And he says, I'm going to give you a son. And then he makes a covenant with him, but the covenant that is made with him is not actually made with Abraham. It's made with Jesus Christ, his seed. It's important to understand that because Abraham would still make mistakes. You know, Abraham lied. He was a big-time liar. He called his wife his sister. The fact that he was still alive after that is a miracle. Amen. Gentlemen, just nod at me if you know what I'm talking about. If you call your wife your sister, she's not going to be happy. Amen. Let me see, wives, you'll be unhappy if your husband calls you a sister. Just raise it nice and high. Okay, I'm talking to the right people here. He did that, amen, and he survived and he lived. So here, let's go to Galatians. So he allowed him to fall asleep. Then he made the covenant. He showed him in a vision. He made the covenant with Jesus because Jesus would never lie. Jesus would never sin. So that this covenant can be an unbreakable covenant. Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's perfect. So the covenant with the perfect God had to be made with somebody perfect so that it could stand the test of time. So in Galatians 3, verse 15, brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet it is confirmed. No one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed. Can you see that's a capital S? Can you see that in your Bible? It says, and to Abraham and his seed, capital S, referring to Jesus. With the promises made, he does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. I'm not preaching to you, I'm reading the Bible to you. So the covenant was made with Jesus. Verse 17, and this I say, that the law which was 430 years later cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. Verse 18, for if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So it's important to understand this. 430 years before the law came, this promise was made. Why is it important? Because the covenant that was made with Moses when the law came, when they obeyed all those things, blessings came into their lives. And if they disobeyed, the curse came into their lives. Who wants the curse? Nobody wants the curse. Amen? So there must be hope for us. So people oftentimes mix these two up. They say we are sons of Father Abraham, but then they quote Moses, the law. But the law brings bondage. And that's why some of you are battling with so many things in your mind. You are called to liberty, but you put yourself under bondage. You say I'm a son of Father Abraham, but you live under the yoke of Hagar. Am I talking to the right people here? And now your heart condemns you because you don't have liberty before God. To know the law brings you into a place to know how much you need God. Because when you know the law, it's to know sin. Like I said, just say, don't touch this, then you want to do it. When the law came, sin revived and I died. So the more you put laws on people, the more condemnation you actually place upon them. So this covenant was made with Abraham. So let me just take you through this quickly that you can see. Who wants to be God's highly favored? Who wants to be God's people? So the promise that was made to Abraham was that all the nations can be blessed. Can I say who's all the nations? I think we have 28 different cultures here in our church. That's all the nations. Amen. So the Bible says his faith was accounted to him for righteousness. What brought him in right standing with God? His faith, because he believed God. He was in right standing with God. Genesis 15, verse 6. Amen. So Galatians 3, verse 7. I want you to underline this passage, and some of you should go and memorize it. It says, therefore now, that only those who are of faith are sons of God. Of Abraham. Who are the sons of Abraham? Those who believe what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Those are sons and daughters of Father Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand. When did he preach it? Melchizedek. He explained the gospel to him. He preached it to him, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Turn to the person next to you and say, when you believe, you are blessed. Ephesians 1 verse 3 says, we have been blessed with every blessing in Christ Jesus. When you believe what God has done on the cross. So what is your connection with God? Your faith. Turn to the person next to you and say, it's not your good works. We wake up in the morning and we say, today I'm going to get it right. And before you walk out of the back door, you've messed up. Just raise your hand, let me just see. Listen to me, even if you mess up, no condemnation. No condemnation. Amen? So this is the work of the Holy Spirit, that when you believe in what Jesus has done, He changes everything around. Amen? When you believe in the name of Jesus, He allows you, gives you the grace to become a son of God. John 1 verse 12 and 13. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. Who becomes the children of God? Those who receive Jesus Christ into their lives. Amen? Giving them the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. How did salvation come? By faith in His name. Amen. Verse 13. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Family, listen to me. It's not your blood. It's not your nation, your culture where you come from. That's the most important thing. The most important thing, are you born again? Are you born of God? When you are born of the Spirit, then you can take on Christ's identity. But if you're not born of the Spirit, you can only have your own identity, and it might be a great identity, and you might be doing great. But it doesn't matter how good you are or how bad you are. It doesn't matter if you're a Greek or a Jew, if you are free or a slave, whether you're a man or a woman, you all have to be saved by Jesus Christ. You all must be born again to be a new creation in Jesus Christ. So not born of blood. Doesn't matter my blood. Doesn't matter the will of man. But are you born of God? Because if you're born of God, now everything starts to change. Amen? So, this is the inconsistency that I've seen, is that people say, I'm born of God. I'm a son and daughter of Father Abraham. But then they quote the law. They bring themselves under the law, and they live under guilt and condemnation. The law was the perfect husband. Turn to the person next to you and say, the law is the perfect husband. The amazing thing about the law, when you have a perfect husband, he can tell you everything that you do wrong. Anybody got a perfect husband here? A perfect husband is the law. He doesn't do anything wrong. He's perfect. He's that plumb line. It came from God. Cannot do anything wrong, but cannot help you to live a life of victory. Can only tell you what you do wrong. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. But Jesus is the husband full of grace, that when you make a mistake, He lifts you up and says, it's okay, we're going to make it. Let me show you how. And the Holy Spirit now leads you. But can you see, if you want to live under the new covenant where the Holy Spirit is leading you born again, but you're thinking about your past the whole time, you're going to be living a life of condemnation. Am I helping some of you here? Turn to the person and you say, it's almost done. Say, I know it's deep, but it's going to set your heart free. Am I helping some of you here? Okay, we're getting to the best part now. Let's go on. Amen. So what does Paul say in 2 Corinthians 3? He says, not that we are sufficient, or that our sufficiency comes from ourselves, but our sufficiency comes from God, who has made us ministers of the new covenant and not of the old. It says, for the one, the Spirit brings life, but the letter kills. So life in Christ Jesus brings light and life, brings hope. But if the only thing is that you're doing is what you're doing wrong, it's going to bring guilt and condemnation. Verse 7, but if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, I'm not interpreting, I'm reading the Bible, it's the law. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? So what does it do? What did the law do? The law was glorious in that it told you what not to do. But Jesus came to say, let me show you what to do. There's a big difference. There's a big focus. If I'm telling you the whole time, This is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. I remember in my office at a stage, I had the Ten Commandments against the wall. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And I'm thinking, I feel so condemned because, you know, you just do one of those things wrong and you're guilty of all of them. Paul said, number 1 to 9, I got them right. Number 1 to 9, I got them right. He says, but number 10, thou shalt not covet. He says, that's where I couldn't make it. When I read that, condemnation came to my heart. Thou shalt not covet. He says, all the other things are fine. But now I see my neighbor with a new jacket. I want that jacket. See your neighbor with a new car. I want that car. Am I talking to the right people here? And he says, if you're guilty of one of them, you're guilty of all of them. So the ministry, the old covenant is a ministry of condemnation, is what he calls it, 2 Corinthians 3. The ministry of condemnation. Turn to the person next to you and say, I don't want to live under that. So he will just tell you what you've done wrong. Jesus will tell you what your good future is. I know the thoughts I have towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. So let's go. Romans 8 verse 1. He says, therefore there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Am I right? How do I get to that place? How do I get to the place where there's no condemnation? Verse 3 says, the Amplified. For God has done what the law could not do. The law is not going to take condemnation away. For God has done what the law could not do, its power being weakened by the flesh, the entire nature of man, without the Holy Spirit, sending his own Son in the guise of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, subdued, overcame, deprived it of its power over all who accept that sacrifice. So how do you get condemnation out of your heart? Accept what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross. Turn to the person next to you and say, Jesus died for you. Not to experience condemnation. The Bible says if the law could impart righteousness into your life and make you in right standing with God, there was no need for Jesus Christ to come. But because you were still living under guilt and condemnation, making mistakes, Jesus came to remove sin once and for all. Amen? Turn to the person that you say, accept the sacrifice. You know what's the problem that happens many times? You mess up and you've messed up big time. Let me just see your hand. You got angry and you said, I'm never going to get angry again. Lord, keep me calm. God in front of my mouth. And 2 weeks later, you blew the biggest gasket you've ever blown. Let me just see your hand. Come on, just be honest. And now you live under condemnation because you did it again. So how do you get to a place where there's no condemnation? Is to know, number one, that you're going to make mistakes, but you've got Jesus Christ that died for those mistakes. Amen. The new covenant does not ignore sin because the cross deals with the sin. Amen. So we're not saying, listen, you can just do what you want to. That's not what the Bible says. But the old covenant of Moses just points to your faults. But the new covenant with Jesus points in a direction of what you can have with Jesus, a life of victory. Amen? A good future and a hope. But if you're looking back at the mistakes that you've made the whole time, your heart cannot be at peace. If you blew a gasket and now you've blown a bigger gasket, you cannot live and say, oh, yes, God, I wonder when I'm going to blow the next gasket. If you're thinking on blowing a gasket, it's going to be tomorrow. Amen. You might seize the whole engine. But if you start allowing the Holy Spirit to lead you to have peace in your heart, that's the difference. Not to say, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. But when the Holy Spirit is on the inside of you, you want to, you want to, you want to. It's not now, you shall not steal. It's, I don't want to take from my brother because I'm filled with the love of Christ. Amen? And that's oftentimes the dividing line. So let me close. Let's get to the place because some of you are still sitting here condemned and thinking, oh, I've messed up. Get me out of this, Lord. So look at this. 1 John 3:20. I'm closing with this. In 8:1, Romans 8:1, he says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But here in 1 John 3, He says, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Turn to the person that you say, God is greater than your heart. If your heart is condemning you, Jesus is greater than your heart and he knows all things. He knows the price that he has paid. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask him, we know that he will do it. Why? Because we're in right standing with God. We've got that peace here. So the enemy will come and try and put condemnation upon you. But when he wants to condemn your heart, you're going to have to say to yourself, God is greater than my heart. Amen? Turn to the person next to you and say, God is greater than your heart. What Jesus has done on the cross is greater, and he knows all things. What is it that he knows? When he was on the cross, remember Romans 8 verse 3 says, he subdued, deprived, overcame sin for all who accept the sacrifice. So what did he say on the cross when he was on the cross, being nailed just before he died? What did he say? He said, it is finished. It is finished. Now, when you look at it, you think, okay, he's finished dying on the cross for me. He's finished. He's done what he had to do. But that means so much more. The Greek word is tetelestai in Greek. And there's a meaning in that. The core meaning is to bring to an end the complete accomplishment of something, to fulfill and to perfect something. So it means it's complete, complete, complete. It's in the perfect tense indicative. What does that mean? It means it's everything in the past, everything now, and everything in the future. He's dealt with it. Turn to the person next to you and say, he's dealt with all sin. Tell them, everything that condemns you, Christ has dealt with it. So when he said it is finished, or in 1 John 3, when he says, and God knows all things, he knows what this word means. So the Bible says in the book of Colossians, the handwriting of accusations, condemnations against you was nailed to the cross. If some of you got some things written down that's against you, you know, some people have got black book where they write down all the things people have done wrong. Jesus says, I've torn out that page of every accusation and I've nailed it to the cross. Colossians 2:14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So I want to ask you something now. I got a video. My mom actually sent me the video. Amen. Mom preaching to her son. Amen. I appreciate that. Amen. But it lifted my spirit so much because in this, it said, take a guess, when there was a letter of debt written against you and the debt was paid in full, take a guess what is the words that was written on that letter. Tetelestai. It means the debt has been canceled from the past and all future debt and mistakes have also been paid in full by Jesus Christ. That's what the Lord did for you. Amen. So if you know he's paid it in full, what you've done wrong now, what you've done in the past, and what you'll do in the future, why are you allowing the enemy to condemn your heart? Legally, your heart can now be at peace. It can be free from guilt and condemnation. If you by any chance still feel a little bit condemned, you know what the Bible says? In the book of 1 John 2, it says, Jesus Christ is the advocate before the Father representing you. The one who said it's finished, it's paid in full, is standing before the Father with nail-scarred hands. So next time, when the enemy wants to attack you, the devil wants to attack you and say, you will feel condemned, you must feel condemned, just say to him, I'm just going to get some legal advice on this. And go to my advocate and ask him if you're allowed to do this. Am I talking to the right people here? So what does he say? He says, you don't have to have any condemnation. If your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. And he knows all things, that he himself has paid the price in full. When you accept the sacrifice of what he has done, you can have a heart that is free from guilt and condemnation. See you, love.
Thanks for listening. Visit www.hoc.org.za to learn more. Household of Christ, loving God, loving people.